Is there anyone that's got a word that they feel the Lord has put in their hearts for the church? If you do, please just come and share. Thank you. 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 Good morning, everyone. Once again, welcome to church. If you are new here, please just show me by raising of your hands. We will give you a fill-in form, and we just want to be in touch with you. We really appreciate your coming. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I just want to share this. This is not part of my sermon or my notes. I just want to share this. But yeah, we are already preaching. But I want to share this. Probably you are new here, or you don't understand what was happening here. I understand. I just want to explain to you that God speaks in diverse ways and different ways. In the Old Testament, he even spoke through a donkey, but today he speaks through the Son. But the Holy Spirit works in every one of us. And sometimes God speaks in a way that's not necessarily what you would expect. So I just want us to be, I think as the eldership, we have resolved to be more open to the Holy Spirit. To just say, you know what, we are here. We come to church not for a sermon or to meet others. Those are other things that we do, but we come to church to meet with God. So if God wants to meet with people, you as a preacher, step aside. If you sense that God is wanting to meet with these people directly. There are times when God meets with us through his word, through fellowship, and there are times when he wants to speak to our hearts directly by the Holy Spirit. So when you can sense this is what God is doing as a preacher, even if you have a good sermon, you have a structured, we have programs, we follow programs, but ultimately the Lord of the church, the owner of the church, has the right to hijack our program. It's very important. Even in your personal life, we make our own plans, but the Lord has the right to hijack our plans, to say, okay, today this is what you plan, but can we do this? We need that flexibility. That's how we flow and live with God as a friend. That's how intimacy gets developed, when we are flexible enough to be open to things to outside our predefined structured ways, to allow him to still speak. Even outside our programs. So I just wanted to share that, to say, when I stepped up here, it was time to preach. I had legitimate reasons to start preaching. But I sensed that God is doing something. And God started actually way back. He started speaking through Sam, through worship. Some of the worship songs. I mean, even Siko spoke about the song that we sang earlier. So when we come to church, don't wait for the word for God to speak. Don't wait for the preaching. God does not only speak through preaching. God loves, communicates with us in ways that are deeper. He starts the moment you come into the door. He's already working in us. So I want us to throw away this mindset that, you know, preaching is the only way God speaks to us. So Sam was just ministering in worship. The Lord was speaking to us. And if you can open your heart, the Lord will speak to you. The Lord will, and Siko, the Bible says, if any of you has a word, any of you has a song, let 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, let's give each other the opportunity to speak, to share that word. And Siko just felt the Lord put an impression in her. She came, she took the mic, she shared, because this is exactly what church is. Church is not a one-man show, it's not the preacher's show. Church is us. And I really love what God just did through Janine. There was a moment where we all just went quiet, and she just began to pray. It was not coordinated. Nobody said, do this. But you could tell this is God's program. And as she was praying, she was speaking. She was speaking the word of the Lord. She was prophesying, actually. It's not all prophecy says, thus says the Lord. Sometimes it's a prophecy. Prophecy comes in an expression of our hearts, of a prayer unto the Lord. The Lord is speaking to us through that expression. So the Lord began to speak, and I could hear it clearly that and all of us, we just said, we allow how everything just, you know, went that side and she just began. She actually started, actually wanted to go give her the mic, started by singing. I almost said, Sam, can you just stop and just join that song? This is where, this is what God is doing. This is, at this moment in time, this is the song that the Lord is speaking through us. This is the moment. And it's important to be sensitive to that. We can easily override. That's why the Bible says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. That's actually what it means. You grieve the Holy Spirit when you are not sensitive enough to what he's doing, and therefore you go on with your program when he is wanting to do something. That's how we grieve the Holy Spirit. So that sensitivity to see, you know what, we might have a praise and worship team, but right now, in this moment in time, the Lord is speaking through Jermaine. And just to let him do that and let him flow. And not to get offense to say, why is he the only one speaking? Why is he loud and everyone is quiet? No, don't take the offense. Is that clear? Is it making sense? I want us to be more open because the Lord, the more we press in, the Lord will begin to use more of us, all of us here. So I want you to know that church is not about the preacher up front. It is the gathering of the saints. Anyone who has a song, let's sing unto the Lord. That's far much more important than what I'm going to preach about today. I'm very serious about that. What I just said is far much more important than what I'm going to preach about today. As many times we tend to put, you know, things and say this is more important, this is less important. Fellowship is important, hearing God is important, worship is important. All this. In fact, when we say we are going to church, we are going to worship the Lord. What we really mean is not going to hear the preacher speak. So this, what we're doing is the essence of coming to church, actually. If you come to think of it, we've come to worship God. And therefore, let's allow him to speak to us. Let's allow him to lead us into worship the way he wants us to. Yeah, I just felt I should touch on that. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Siko spoke about freedom. That's something. If I could have titled my sermon differently, I would have titled it Freedom. She actually spoke to the heart of what I'm going to talk about, but I just called it Connecting to God because it speaks to our theme as Shofar Boston, connecting people to God and connecting people to people. So we facilitate, that's why fellowship after the service is very important. It's actually part of church. It's not, oh, by the way, we can chat, you have a chat. No, it's part of the worship. Because we are connecting, God says, love your neighbor. The two things, as we will see. So connecting people with people and connecting people to God is what we do. It's our mission. It's the why we exist. So I'm going to speak to that this morning. But if the theme that comes out is the theme of freedom, you will see very soon. It's the theme of freedom, just as we had earlier on with Siko. Let me say this, that salvation or being a Christian or coming to church or being, there are people that are not saved, that are lost, that are not worshiping God. How they start worshiping God is through salvation, through giving, surrendering their lives to Christ, being born again, whatever you call it, conversion. But many a time we make conversion the last thing. In other words, conversion is a door into the kingdom, but we don't stay on the door. So you will see very soon what I mean. We don't stay on the door. We grow on to spiritual maturity. But I want to share this morning about connecting to God. Part one, it's a series. We're talking about connecting to God. Connecting with God. I don't know what's the right phrase, but I just said connecting to God. As an individual, we obviously do that as a church, but I want to more tackle it more as an individual, as you. So that's my theme scripture there, Matthew 22, verse 36. I'll go back and give you a bit of a background, but let's just read that. One of the Pharisees or teachers of the law came to Jesus and says, Teacher, Matthew 22, verse 36, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. You can see there it's not just your mind. It's not just the intellectual. Sometimes we reduce Christianity to lessons. you know, sit in class, if I know this, if I master this doctrine, then I'm a Christian. It's more than that. It's your mind, your soul, your heart, your everything gets involved. We'll break that down in a moment. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like, it, love your neighbor as yourself. And this is where the connecting to people to God, love the Lord your God, and connecting people to people comes from. Love your neighbor as yourself. I will just pause there for a moment. In fact, before I, maybe let's, be, before I do the drama I wanted to do, you will see, I love being dramatic at times. Because people learn by being visual. I'm one person that says, I want to be visual. Every time I speak or say, if I can't paint it a picture through visuals, I need to make you see it. Someone said the best preacher, the greatest preacher or teacher is the one that can turn an ear into an eye. You didn't get that. You can turn an ear into an eye. In other words, through hearing, you can see things. All right, so the beauty of intimacy or intimate moment like this is a thing called, is the fact that we can speak as a family and I'm free to move around and, you know, we can chat and it's not, forget about, you know, the structured preaching. This is open, so we're going to chat a bit and yeah, feel free to respond when I ask. So what I want to ask the first thing is, let me make it much more personal. On a scale of 1 to 10, if you have a pen somewhere, please write this. On a scale of 1 to 10, please rate how righteous you are. Righteousness. How holy you are, how righteous. How, yeah, when it comes to God, how righteous are you? 0 being like nothing, 10 being very, very much righteous, like 10 over 10, like highest, like Jesus level. So I want you to have a figure. Write it down. If you don't have a pen, I want you to have it in your head. Right now, I'm not talking about in the past or in the future. Right now, how do you, or even this week, how do you feel your righteousness? Which level? So I'm deliberately speaking in level in that language. For a reason. I'll come back to that soon. Where are you in a level? I know what I'm doing, so I just want you to give me an answer, 1 to 10. Where are you, righteousness? If someone was to, we all know, if someone out in the world there were to say, you are righteous, you go to church, so how far are you in your righteousness between 1 and 10? Where would you put yourself? Or another way, who is the most righteous among us here? Let's say Shofar headquarters comes and say, you know what, there is a problem that needs to be solved, but it needs the most righteous person from Boston. Can we elect, can we all vote for one person among us that we really believe right now is righteous and that they will not disappoint us? They go and represent us and that when they get there, they are really righteous. We trust that this person, they will have it at this moment in time. Who would that be? Can I get names? Who would that be? Who would that be? She's saying my dad. Yanda is saying my dad. That's a beautiful one. Someone want to nominate someone and say, okay, I think she is more righteous than me. So those are the two questions. Anyone wanna give it a try? Trick you on. All right. So let me get a number. Greg, 1 to 10. Yeah. 1. Wow. Okay. I just want a number. No explanation at this stage. I just want a number. Daniel. He's joking. This one, he's on the play side. Let's see, Tania. Why? I can't believe this. We also visitors are welcome, Musa. Negative. People are not serious here. I want 1 to 10. It can't be negative, obviously. Pick a number between 1 and 10. 3. Okay, that's good. Thanks for your honesty. I love this. I really appreciate the honesty. Jadine says 10. Nandi says 10. Okay, wow. Awesome, awesome. Oh, wow, that's good. You're a 10. Oh, wow. Guys, there are people that think they are a 10. Wow. Yanda? Also a 10. Okay. It looks like we have extremes. And 3, 1, 10. Elana. What? 10. Really? Are you righteous? Like 10 over 10. Guys. Wow. Okay. All right. Let's. How can we verify that? How can we test that? Sam. Sam is scared. Okay, let me give you the popular way people would rate. They would probably say, I do not, what's the commandments? I do not murder, I do not covet. So you have never coveted someone's phone, someone's laptop, someone's dress. You've never looked at it and like, oh, I desire that. Okay. Yeah, I'm coming there. I'm coming there. There is a. If someone says 10, I'm a little bit scared because it really means you are perfect. Eh? It really means yeah. I don't know, but I'm just giving you the popular. So Sam, to answer your question, I'm giving the popular measurement. When you go out there, you try to talk to people about Jesus. They will tell you, "No, I'm okay." Some will say, I don't smoke, I don't womanize, I don't... They have a list in their head, at least. Some may explicitly tell it to you, some may not, but subconsciously we will know that I don't do these things. So therefore, maybe I am at 5. But obviously, you are the judge. Objectively, we know that you deliberately omit some of the stricter rules in your list, because if you were to include those, then you won't do so well. So we normally just reduce the list of what we think God requires from us to the rules that we are able to keep. Typically, that's what a typical person would do. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, I don't steal. You have never stolen a pen at school, you don't do any of that stuff. Congratulations, you are 10 over 10. This is the typical worldview of what righteousness is or means. And therefore, everyone, I've been on the streets trying to talk to people about Jesus. They measure themselves, or they measure themselves against the guy next door and say, I don't live like he does, so therefore I am better. Okay. I think I got you thinking. The whole point was to get you thinking about righteousness, to focus your mind on righteousness. So keep your mind there, focus your mind. I've given you the popular worldview of what righteousness is or where people stand before God. And personally, we all subconsciously or consciously evaluate ourselves and put ourselves somewhere on a scale of 1 to 10. It could be a 3, it could be a 5, it could be a 10. 10 is extreme. There are very few people that I've met that say 10. I have not met one that says a 10. I've just heard them here. but I'll come back to that. All right. So here is, let's go back to our scripture again. Now, I want us to stay on that thought of righteousness. If we were to choose the most righteous among us here, who would that be? And what criteria are we going to use to determine who is righteous? Have you ever thought about that question? What is the criteria to measure how righteous or how? This is a very important topic because our confidence in God often is directly proportional to how righteous we are or we think we are. Thursday morning, the other day, Lezanne posted in the group about intercession. I didn't feel that. She says, how many are coming tonight? I didn't feel like going for prayer and intercession. And I'm sure most of us here didn't feel like. If we were to really dig deep down, someone is laughing. Our willingness and our readiness to participate in God's things, especially things around prayer, around devotion, our confidence in approaching someone to share the gospel with them is directly proportional to the confidence we have in how we are doing righteousness-wise. Is that not true? Subconsciously in your mind, you know that if you are not feeling so well, or sometimes you don't have the confidence. Maybe it doesn't happen to you guys, but it happens to me a lot. Happens to me a lot. It happens to a lot of people. I feel half the time if I'm not feeling like it, even my productivity is affected. It's a spiritual productivity, so to say. I may not consciously say that I am righteous or not righteous on a scale. I may not give myself a scale, but I know deep down within me that the motivation is very low. I don't know if you guys have experienced it, but I experience it a lot. It's not like every day I wake up super spiritual, super amazing. I'm this feeling 10 over 10 guy. Some mornings I'm struggling. My wife there, she can testify. I'm not always this amazing guy. She can testify. She has seen the human side of me. She has seen all my weaknesses. She knows that this guy right now is not in a good place. I also go through that. In fact, this subject of freedom, connecting to God, I've tripped so many times in my 20s plus years of working with God. I've tripped on this subject of righteousness. Like one moment I think I got it. I'm like, God, I got it. 2 weeks down the line, I've tripped on the very same thing that I thought I got it. I've fallen, I'm like, but God, how did I fall on this subject of righteousness that's so plain and so clear, but when it comes to practical application in everyday life, I have it in my head, I know, I understand, you know, maybe I'm a 10 over 10 for that moment, but 3-4 days down the line, I am acting the other way. Because it's not so much what you know intellectually, it is the application that matters. It is what you do with what you know. Let's turn back to our scripture. Excuse me. Jesus. So he was told, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And you and me, we think the law is the Ten Commandments. One of the funny things when you look at that, actually the law is much more than the Ten Commandments. There are actually 613 laws, theologians say. So first time I read this scripture, or first time I researched the scripture, I was confused. I was like, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and love your neighbor as... I went to the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, I'm like, where is this in the Ten Commandments? Something there, that Jesus said is missing in the Ten Commandments. Go look at it. There's something that's there that I'm looking at right now, but if you look at the Ten Commandments, it's not there. And I'm like, did you confuse their question? I thought you would pick, you know, of the Ten Commandments, you pick one, not two. They actually asked him, what's the greatest one? And then he speaks two. And then of those two, you would think that at least they would come from the ten. But that's not the way it is. Because the commandments, the law, is more, it's not just in Exodus 20. It's in the whole book of Exodus, the whole book of Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and there's much more than just the ten. And that was the standard of righteousness to Israel. God gave them rules. If you follow these rules, you will be blessed. Deuteronomy 28, if you don't follow these rules, you will be cursed. In other words, your prosperity and your progress is directly proportional to your obedience of these rules. When you obey my rules, you will prosper. If you don't obey my rules, you will struggle or you will be cursed. And so this was very clear. This is very clear when you read the Bible. It's very clear and right through the Old Testament. When Israel failed to follow the commandments, they would fall into captivity. This would happen. But let's go back. Jesus, instead of picking one, he picks two. Very strange. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. This is the first and greatest commandment. At least he isolated one. And the second is like, love your neighbor as yourself. And on the law and the prophets, hang on these two commandments. I want to demonstrate what hang means. Can you please switch off this mic? Thank you. Did you see what I just did? I am hanging my jacket on the mic. Jesus says, on these two commandments, hang all the law and the prophets. The commandment of love, if you summarize it, it's the commandment of love. It's got two components, God and your neighbor. And he says, all the prophets, so the law in Jewish scriptures is the books of Moses, from Genesis to Deuteronomy. That's the law. The prophet is from Joshua right up to Malachi, all the books of the Old Testament. So in other words, Jesus is saying, he's summarizing that, your whole religion, all your life, the dealings of God with Israel can be summarized on this. They are hanging on this. This love thing. That's where this whole life, your whole life is hanging on this. Otherwise, this is the branch. This is the most important. Otherwise, this is, if you get this, you get the law. If you love your neighbor, you won't commit adultery, you won't steal, you won't murder because you love your neighbor. You won't have any other gods because you love God. In other words, this, Jesus saying, I'm summarizing it for you. If you get this, you got the whole law. Because the whole law is hanging on this. Is that clear, that part? That's supposed to be a foundation. That's supposed to be the intro, but I'm already running out of time. Thank you, Jesus. Let me say this. Let me say this, that righteousness in Christ is not based on the law. When Christ came, the new righteousness. Actually, there are a couple of scriptures I want to show. Maybe let's just go through those. Adan. in whatever order you have, it's fine. Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 10. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by work, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You will notice, for you've been saved by grace. No. Please keep the law hanging. I want that. The law should hang. We must all see. Yeah, that's part of. I want you to visualize it. Actually, they say people remember 30% of what you hear. 60% you remember 60% of what you hear and see. Did you hear that? So I can sit here and speak and speak. You will remember 30%. You lose all the other stuff. But if I speak and show you and demonstrate, you will remember 60%. But 90%, it even goes better. 90% if you hear, see, and do. Okay, that was just a side. All right. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works. I want you to understand here that there are two works. Not by works. This is negative. In other words, works are treated negatively in this verse. Works is what you do. When I spoke about the scale of righteousness, 1 to 10, in other words, the mindset is I do ABC, therefore my score is ABC. I don't do ABC, therefore my score in righteousness is ABC. That line of thinking is called works, because you are looking at what you do and do not do, and you are judging yourself that righteousness based on that. It is a righteousness based on works or on the law, which is very dangerous. And listen to verse 9 or verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Can you see the second mention of works again? Can you see the second mention of works? The first mention of works is in a negative sense. It says not of works. In other words, it says don't do works. But the second mention, it says to do good works. So Paul, can you choose what you mean? Can you pick what you want about works? In one moment you are telling us works are not good, and in the second moment you're telling us do good works. So which is which? Which is which? So this is exactly the paradox of those who are saying one and those who are saying ten and those who are saying three. What works you pick there will determine how you score yourself, what criteria you measure yourself. And this happens subconsciously. We might know the truth, we might know the doctrine intellectually, but as we live every day, this happens subconsciously. I've tripped over this so many times. I know the doctrine, I know the truth, I can teach it to you. I know grace, I understand righteousness by. But in the practical day-to-day living, I'm always falling between those two. And what is the difference? This, you can add it to my good works that I am preaching. Therefore, maybe some of you, when I said choose the best here, would represent righteousness. Maybe some of you would choose me because, look, he's preaching, so he must be righteous. Or he must be the righteous, most righteous of us all. You are basing that on good works. It is right. In some sense, it is right. But it is incomplete. Because you are taking what I do and do not do, which is good, by the way. Moral, it's good to keep rules, but rules do not define righteousness. So don't get into a mistake of saying, because I preach, therefore I am more righteous. That's a deadly kind of thinking. In fact, what makes this works? So there is bad works. Just think of it as bad works and good works. Sometimes the scripture calls it dead works, and the other one called it good works. What differentiate? What changes something from? It's not what you do. What changes something from a good work or a bad work? Anything. What I'm doing here right now can be a bad work in one instance and a good work in the next instance. It's not in what you do. It is in the attitude you carry in what you do. That's what turns it into either bad works or good works. The attitude, the posture. You can have the same preacher, two preachers preach the same message, same way, but the other one is preaching so that he can gain favor with God, so that he can prove, so that he can feel better, so that he can prove to the people that he is more, or so that he can prove to himself, so that he can convince himself that he is in good books with God. When you have a mindset of trying to achieve, trying to impress God, that automatically God takes it and puts it into a category of bad works. No matter how good you have served the Lord, Your posture in your heart matters more than everything else. You cannot steal. You can be a good boy, a good guy, holy, I don't touch this. Very good. It's good. You will do well in life if you don't get involved in crime and stuff. But when it comes to God, depending on your posture, that can either be stinking to God or can be a good aroma. Same righteousness, same well-behaved, same good lifestyle. Depending on your heart, your walk, your posture, it could be good works which God has prepared to us in advance, which is your morality and your mission. If you to summarize it, righteousness is your morality and what you do to serve God in many people's minds. So that's the good works. That's the works. And that works can become poison depending on where your heart is on that. It can be bad. It can be categorized as bad works. There's a young man who came to Jesus. Jesus, young rich ruler, what shall I do to inherit the kingdom of God? And Jesus says, go and sell everything that you have. In his mind, this boy says, I've kept the law, I've done this, I've done A, B, C, D. But Jesus knew his heart, that your heart, you are doing these things to impress. You are doing these things to earn salvation. You think you can earn salvation that way, you are lost. Go and sell all that you have before you can enter the kingdom of God. But someone else would have come. Jesus, there was a lady who had committed adultery. The law says that person must be stoned. And what did Jesus do? Go and sin no more. It looks wrong. It looks like Jesus should have rewarded that young man and punished this one that's in adultery, because we know what the standard is. But Jesus goes beyond the outward appearance. We can all appear holy and righteous, 10 over 10, and all appear in our morality, in our service, in whatever. But the same people, you can have two people doing the same things, but one goes to hell, one goes to heaven. The difference is the posture in your heart. That is why we think, do not murder. But Jesus says, I tell you, if any of you gets angry with a brother, you are liable to judgment. You could think, I've not murdered, I'm okay. But Jesus says, no, it's your heart. It's what's inside you. Sin is not so much defined by what you do or do not do. Righteousness, it is what is in your heart. So when we use the standard of the law that the Jews were using, you could say, I am okay because I did not murder, I did not steal, I did not do this. But Jesus says, if you are angry with your brother, you are liable to judgment. He's turning it around from being a works and outward thing into an issue that's deep, deep, deep seated here. And all of us at some point will trip on this. I've tripped on this many times, guys. Believe you not, I've tripped on this. And there are times where I really served the Lord fervently. I remember a certain time when I was pastoring at some place and working, I really pushed myself hard, just fasting and stuff and all this. And the Lord saying, what are you doing? Why are you doing all these things? Who are you doing these things to impress? And I'm like, Lord, seriously, after all these years of building a church, now we have two services and doing all this for you, this is what you say? It's like, your heart. Are you doing it to earn, or are you doing from a posture of saying, I am a child of God, I'm accepted? I do this as expression of my love to the Lord. I do not do it to earn love from God. I do not do it to earn a 10 over 10. I do it because he has already earned that on my behalf with his blood. The attitude. Guys, forget about everything we do here. The attitude matters. At the end of the day, this is going to be the most important thing. This makes the difference between being an amateur, being a whatever in your growth starter, and it's the attitude. It doesn't matter whether you are keeping yourself holy, in whatever way you are not doing this bad stuff. Your attitude, your why you are doing that matters. It turns a good thing into a bad thing, or turns a bad thing into a good thing. We are all created. Then there are others who say, we don't have to do anything. We don't have to live righteously, or we don't have to, you know, I can steal, I can do all the bad stuff because Christ has paid the price. That's also a reckless, because you are living dead works. You are not living the good works. So they are both extremes, but we'll not talk about that today. Today we just want to stay on the posture of the heart. Guys, this is the essence of our walk of Christianity. I don't even feel like going on. Stay on that. I don't even feel like going on with what I had. I just feel like staying here. You know, I've fallen into legalism many times. Fallen into legalism. It's probably the biggest danger. Because you think because I'm doing right. And at the same time, you don't want to fall into the place of not living for the Lord. Because the difference is the attitude. It's not what you do. You need to do good stuff, but do it with the right attitude. The Bible says, James, faith without works is dead. Do you know what that statement means? Faith without works is dead. When James says faith without works, he's not talking about these works. He's talking about these works. And may I add and say, works without faith is dead. The opposite is also true. If you do this without faith, it automatically turns into bad works. And faith is such a living thing. Faith without works, in other words, show me your faith by your good works. That's James' argument. And it seems contradictory, because Paul, on the other hand, says we're not saved by works but by faith. But it's not contradiction, because it's a matter of the order. Let me put it this way. The order at which these two comes determines where you are. There is faith, there is works. If works comes before faith, it's dead works. If faith comes first and then works, that's good works. In other words, whatever you do without faith is dead works. So faith, the order matters. Because faith is your attitude, it is your posture, it is the stirring of the Spirit in your heart. That's why in Galatians, Paul speaks about walking in the Spirit, that if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. And he says, if we live by the Spirit, therefore let us walk by the Spirit. Because it is the Holy Spirit who brings light and faith in our hearts. It is the constant communion and intimacy with the Holy Spirit that enlivens faith in our hearts and makes everything that comes after good works. Without that constant communion and intimacy with the Holy Spirit, we are in a danger of whatever we do falling into bad works. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I've seen this so many times in my life, when I'm not in constant communion with the word, studying, reading the word, or Holy Spirit, or hearing, I can get to a place where even my discernment is so blunt. I can't tell my thoughts, whether it's my thoughts or it's the devil or it's God speaking to me. I can't differentiate. And it starts from there, and I start going downwards from there. And if I don't recover, there will come a point where the devil is speaking to me and I'm thinking this is me thinking. And I can't differentiate that it's the devil who is speaking to my thoughts. I'm thinking this is what I think, this is who I am. And before you know it, I think myself into depression. Because I can't discern whether it's me, it's God, or it's the devil. And this is where the word comes in to cleanse us. That's where devotion to the word comes to resurrect when we are struggling. That's why we always say read your word, because it kind of stirs up and activates faith in your heart. And faith is the key ingredient that you need as a believer to live a righteous life. In fact, the Bible speaks of righteousness by faith. Righteousness is by faith. What you believe matters more than what you do. Because what you believe comes first before what you do. If you do what you do and you are not doing it with faith, you are wasting your time. And this is where Christianity is different from all other religions. Because we believe that by the faith in Jesus Christ and his blood, our sins are forgiven. That's the reason why people are talking about 10 over 10. If just to come back again, that's the confidence you can have. It is not because I haven't done A, B, C, D, or I'm not doing... It is because you are putting all your faith and trust in Jesus, that he has delivered you from sin and iniquity. And therefore, to live righteous life, you don't go back and say, now I have to live by how good I am. So that is why 10 over 10 is the right answer. If you have faith. It can actually be the wrong answer if your heart, your posture. Remember again, the posture, the heart. So 10 over 10 can be a deception if there is no faith in your heart. You are better off at 3 over 10 or 1 over 10 or negative if you are saying this from an intellectual but not in your heart. Faith is not alive in your heart, because righteousness is by faith through grace. Without faith, there is no righteousness, guys. Without this active posture of trust in the Lord. Guys, there are moments where God is like, just give it to me, and I'm wrestling this from God. And that exactly is dependence on God versus me wanting to do it in my own way. That's another way of definition of faith. Trust. I want to wrestle control back from God. I want to be independent of God. That's the original sin. Adam and Eve, they wanted to knowledge on evil as besides God, independent from God. There are moments where I wrestle stuff. I was like, God, I want to do this. And God says, just, you know, you're struggling with someone that's offending you. Hand them over to me. And I'm like, God, no, you don't understand. God says, just give them to me. Your heart, if you don't hand over, surrender them to the Lord, you are wanting to do it yourself. And that is the difference between a posture of faith and a posture of works. And I'm saying this not because I'm perfect, I'm saying this because I fail on this a lot of the times. But I know that this is the truth, this is where Christianity, this is like the demarcation mark. This is like at the core of Christianity. At the end of the day, our hearts posture to the Lord in what we do, in relationships, in work. I mean, we all struggle, but at the end of the day, we must bring ourselves back to the posture of and say, God, so and so has offended me, I give them to you, and then I don't take it back, and I leave it out of my heart. You become the freest person you have. God, I'm struggling. We're praying and repenting with my wife on Tuesday. We're like, you know what? We have wrestled our finances from God many times. God said, trust me, but we thought we can scheme and maneuver and do this. And before you know it, we are overthinking. Our minds are on over hard drive. What if we do this? And before you know it, you're overworking yourself. And before you know it, your spirit is contaminated because you have worry, you have fear, you have all these things just all over you. When the Lord says, trust me. And we're just repenting. We're like, God, we didn't realize how much we've fallen from grace, the true righteousness. We've tried to do it on our own. Please forgive us. Please bring us back to the place of righteousness by faith. And if you are here this morning, you are like that. You're like, God, I've tried to do things. I've not trusted you. I know for sure there have been clear moments when my heart has wrestled and has refused to trust you. I've wanted to do things my own way, and even after I tried, I'm still stressed. Maybe your righteousness has been on the bedwork side for whatever reason. Maybe you are here this morning, you're like, I don't know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I really want to walk this journey with him. Let's fill those two categories of people. Sure. God, thank you. Let's just close our eyes. I just want you to talk to God in whatever way. If you need to repent, if you need to talk to him, if you need intimacy, you know, if you need his assurance, his word, he says, you are mine, you are my child, my righteousness, I give it to you. If you need to hear that so that you don't live by your own righteousness, just talk to him this moment. Thank you, Holy Spirit.
Here I am, down on my knees, surrendering all, surrendering all. Find me here, Lord, as you draw me near, desperate for you. I'm desperate for you. I surrender. I surrender. I want to know you more. I want to know you more. Trench my soul his mercy and grace. I hunger and thirst. I hunger and with arms stretched wide, I know you hear my cry. Speak to me now. Speak to me now. I surrender. I surrender. I wanna know you more. I wanna know you more. I surrender. I surrender. I wanna know you more. I wanna know you more. I surrender. I surrender. I wanna know you more. I wanna know you more. Like a rushing wind, Jesus breathe with. Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way in me. Like a mighty storm, stir within my soul. Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way in me. Like a rushing wind, Jesus, breathe within. Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way in me. Oh, like a mighty storm, stir within my soul. Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way in me. Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way in me. Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way in me. surrender.